We're continuing this afternoon looking at some of the questions asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned last week, it's worth repeating again, that the Savior asks questions not because there is a lack in his knowledge or his understanding. We're not making up some deficit in the things that he knows. The Lord asks these questions to prompt us as believers to examine things more closely and to see the great truths that he is teaching. And we find such a question here in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus has gathered his disciples together and he asks them a rather pertinent question in verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He hears their answers and then asks the question of our text this afternoon in the words of verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? The Lord and his disciples are some, 200 kilometers or so from Jerusalem at this time. They're in the northern part of Palestine. They're actually getting rather close to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will leave and head towards Jerusalem, down to the holy city, and towards the cross upon which he is going to die. And so we come to not only a rather good question, but probably the single most greatest question that we have to ask and answer, perhaps in all of history. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And how we define the Lord Jesus Christ makes all the difference to our very existence and to the eternity that stretches before us. How a person answers that question that's put forward in our text will determine where they will spend eternity. Now, the disciples have been with the Lord Jesus for about 3 years. They're disciples, and he is the great teacher. And they've been learning from him over this period of time. And if you like, it's time for their final examination. And here's the question. Whom say ye that I am? What's interesting is that the Savior asked the question of the great multitudes, first of all, and then asks the disciple for what their answer is in contrast to that. This is a question that has been debated and discussed publicly. In verse 13, the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He questions his disciples as to the popular opinions concerning himself around the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And it seems that the disciples have been listening to the comments of the crowd and they're able to give an answer to that question. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Apparently the public cannot decide nor agree on who exactly the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. They couldn't decide then, and in reality, they still can't decide today. Since the Lord's death and resurrection, men across this world have discussed and debated and asserted and argued about a proper definition of who Jesus of Nazareth truly was. And you notice a few points that were raised as part of the public debate in this chapter. There is what we might call the popular opinion. Some said, thou art John the Baptist. Others said, you're Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. While there were those amongst the religious establishment that did not like the Lord Jesus at all, it seemed that the majority of people held rather fond opinions about him. They seemed to flock to him. And as he taught them, they marveled at the things that he taught them concerning the kingdom. It was heard upon the lips of those who heard him preach that never man spake like this man. Not only were his words wonderful, but his works were wonderful. He healed the sick. He raised the dead to life. He gave sight to the blind and speech to the dumb. He healed the lepers and the lame. And the people, when they looked upon the Savior, they acknowledged that there's something wonderful about this man, something that sets him apart, and we just can't quite put our finger upon it. We just don't know who else to compare him to. And so they come up with some wonderful suggestions that he's like John the Baptist in some ways. Or he reminds me of the stories that we heard about Elijah, the great prophet who was able to call down fire from heaven. Or maybe Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Now we know that they were off the mark when it comes to their suggestions, but coming from this group, this Jewish crowd that's gathered before him, these are rather fond opinions of the Savior. They thought he was like John the Baptist. Because like John, he's come preaching repentance. Of course, the Lord Jesus was a far greater preacher than John, and he spoke with an authority that was astonishing. He spoke the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. John only pointed to the Lamb of God, but Jesus actually was the Lamb of God. Some said he's like Elijah because of his prayers or his miracles. Elijah prayed and the heavens were opened and closed, holding back the rain and pouring out the rain. He prayed again and fire came from heaven, devouring the sacrifice upon the altar. Well, Jesus is like that. His prayer life's quite wonderful. The disciples acknowledged that. When they came to the Lord Jesus, they didn't ask that he teach them to preach or to work miracles, but they did come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something about his ability to pray, that fellowship and communion that he had with the Father that we don't have. They were happy to learn from the Savior how they too might pray. And so in some ways, he was like Elijah. Or what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet known for his compassion. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet. He's known for his tears. His heart was moved because of the condition of the people that he saw around him. Was the Lord Jesus not the same? Did he not look upon the multitudes and his heart moved within him? Filled with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd? Did he not see the tears that fell from his cheek as he stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept? Even today, while we are hurt and hurting, we know that we come to one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And our tears are a language that our Savior understands. So they've got very lofty thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus. And still today there are many that think highly about our Savior. In fact, I would say that there are very few that would have something overtly negative or derogatory to say about the character and the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, people still think of the Lord Jesus as being some great moral teacher. They look at his life as being one of supreme sacrifice. They appreciate the sacrificial nature of his service. They set him forth as the supreme example. To others, he is inspiring, a hero from the pages of time. And they look upon him with fondness and with kind regard. They look upon his impact and his influence upon history and the example of his selflessness. There are many that have high thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus, but when it comes to this question, it's still one that must be answered. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that today, as it was in Matthew 16, in spite of the high opinions they have concerning the Lord, they're still wrong. They're still wrong. In spite of their fond opinions concerning the Lord Jesus, they were wrong. He wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In spite of their fond opinions, they actually held to flawed opinions. Yes, it's nice to be associated, I suppose, humanly speaking, with the greatest figures of religious history. And yet, as fond as their opinions were of the Lord Jesus, they were inherently flawed. Matthew Henry, writing upon this passage, says it is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right thoughts of Christ. A high opinion of him and yet not high enough. And as it was in Christ's day, there were those who, like certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his character and his nature and his teachings, and their appreciation of him is high, but it is not high enough. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said concerning the life and the testimony and the teachings of our Savior that we are left with only one of three conclusions about him. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of glory. He was either wrong in what he said, or deluded in what he said, or he was exactly what he said. The notion of the Lord Jesus being merely a great man is not far enough, or of being a great moral teacher. In fact, to call him simply a great man or a great moral teacher actually completely collides with his own teachings and his own claims. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say that I taught a way. He said, I am the way. And those who claim that he was simply a great man are actually guilty of ignoring what the Lord Jesus actually said. In John chapter 10 and verse 36, the Savior declares very publicly and loudly, I am the Son of God. And men have argued about the identity and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ for thousands of years. They may have admirable thoughts about him. They may have fond opinions concerning him. But unless they hold what the Scripture affirms, they fall short of who he actually is. So this question that's often publicly debated is here very plainly answered. The Lord Jesus asks his disciples, not only what do the people say concerning me, but who do you say? The public didn't truly know the Lord Jesus, and they'd simply expressed an opinion concerning him. But what about you? You have spent virtually every moment of the last 3 years in my presence, who have heard the things that I have taught and seen the things that I have done. You who have lived closest to me, what's your assessment? And the Lord narrows down his focus to the opinions of those who knew him best, his disciples. Who else would you expect to answer the Lord's question? Peter. Of course it's Peter. the unofficial spokesman of the group. And Peter answers the Lord's question, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember the quiz show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You'd give your answer and the quiz master would ask, "Is that your final answer? Is that your final answer, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? You want to lock that in?" "Yes, that's my final answer." Peter, of course, was right. Not John the Baptist, not Elijah, not Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." For over 2,000 years, this testimony belongs to all who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know him best, he is not just a mere man. He's not simply a great teacher. He's not only a wonderful example. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And the disciples affirm this. And the first converts that we see in the New Testament affirm this. He is the Savior of men, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Holy One of God. Christians have affirmed this great belief all down through the ages of the church. "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord." It's always been the testimony of the church. "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father." Throughout the centuries, right from the very beginning, from these first believers in the Lord Jesus, right through today, there is an unbroken line of affirmation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just a man. He is not just a good man. He's not even a great man or even the greatest of men. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And today we still cast our lot in with Peter. And when pushed and asked on the question, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" we reply without flinch, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who he is. That's how we define him. That is our testimony. He is not a mere man. He is God's Son, walking amongst us in flesh. He's the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of men. And this question of the definition of who the Lord Jesus Christ is not only answered by the testimony of his followers, it is affirmed and clearly taught by the testimony of his Father. As glorious as Peter's confession is, notice what the Savior says to him in verse 17. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." While men were busy debating the legacy and the life of Jesus, God the Father is busy affirming the lordship of his Son. When our Savior was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the Father spoke from heaven. What did he say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And today God continues to speak into the lives of people and to testify to our hearts of the validity and the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are believers, how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? And I assure you that the answer is very simple. It's not that flesh and blood hath taught you. It's not simply that it's a man-made doctrine that's passed from one to another. Flesh and blood hath not taught you this, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this great truth to you, but my Father which is in heaven. How do we today, as 21st century Christians, affirm the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? It's because God's Spirit has taught us. God's Holy Spirit has convinced us of this great truth. As it was in the day of our Savior's baptism, when that voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God is still today speaking to his people personally, deliberately, as he did to Peter, revealing to us the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think somehow that it's a mere coincidence that in every continent and every country throughout all ages, those who have professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have affirmed Peter's confession? Is it mere chance or circumstance that a peasant carpenter from an obscure Middle Eastern village 2,000 years ago is still worshipped today across the face of this world as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is it a mere coincidence? Or is it the result of God the Father testifying to the hearts of his people this great truth concerning his Son? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And the question, who is Jesus, has been plainly answered for all who are willing to listen. Now I want to point out something very quickly in closing. Not only has this question been publicly debated and privately discussed with the disciples, it must also be personally applied. And we move out of the realm of public debate and consensus to the realm of personal conviction. You notice the question that the Lord Jesus asked. He asked firstly, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do the general population say that I, the Son of Man, am?" But the second question is rather more pointed. Whom say ye? You, personally. Who do you say that I am? And we're moving away from the broad opinions of men right down to the very narrow personal opinion of each and every individual. Who do you say that the Lord Jesus is? That's an altogether more difficult question, because it's individually asked. The Lord Jesus is no longer interested in hearing the opinions of the multitude. This is a rather more pointed personal question. And as we read this question, we should really read it and hear it as the Lord Jesus speaking to me personally, as if I'm the only one in this room. Who do you say that he is? Because ultimately it doesn't matter what everyone else confesses or what everyone else believes. As far as the Lord is concerned in this question, the only one whose opinion matters now is yours. Who do you say that I am? The Lord Jesus wants to know this afternoon, how do you define him? He's not asking what your parents believe, or what your grandparents believed, or what those who sit around you in church believe. The question is an individual one, and how will you answer it? What will you say? It's very easy to recite and to repeat the opinions of others. It's good for us as a church, a body of people joined together, to have a confession of faith that we all can subscribe to. I think that's important. But the Lord's not asking as to what the church's opinion is. Who do you say? How do you answer for yourself? What's your confession concerning the Lord Jesus? How is he to be defined in your life? I read of a student who once submitted his paper to his lecturer for marking, and in the paper he had included numerous quotes from various authors. A few weeks later, the manuscript came back and the lecturer had included this note at the bottom of the page: too many quotations. We want to know what you think. So we need to stop rehearsing what others have said. We need to answer the question. The penetrating gaze, the all-knowing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are upon us, and he asks, who do you say that I am? Now, not only is it an individual question, but it is the all-important question. If the Lord Jesus is not who he claimed to be, and who his disciples affirmed him to be, and whom the Word of God declares him to be, then what you think of him and what you believe about him is the utmost importance. Your definition of who Jesus is will mean the difference between guilt and forgiveness, between sinner and saint, between lost and saved, between heaven and hell. The very weight of eternity hangs upon your answer. There is no question more important than this question concerning the Savior. Romans 14 and verse 12 reminds us then that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. On that day when we come individually face to face with the God of eternity, the only thing that will truly matter on that day is whether we have personally believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men and Son of God. So, what if God asks you the question of our text? How would you respond? Can you affirm with Peter and the testimony of the Father and of the church down through the ages that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You can try to ignore the question if you want. You can push it down the line and say, I'll answer it on a more convenient season, but answer it you must. You must either answer it in life or you will answer it in death. And in that day, it will not matter what others have said concerning him. It will matter only whether or not you have confessed him to be Lord and Savior. The Christ, the Son of the living God. So at some point, we'll have to come to a firm conclusion as to what we believe about him. And we'll have to decide whether this one will be the Savior upon whom I call or not. And so, let me repeat just finally once again the question that's found upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will hear. Whom say ye that I am? And there is only one acceptable answer. And it's not John the Baptist. And it's not Elijah. And it's not Jeremiah. And it's not a good man or a great man or the greatest of men. But thou art the Christ, the chosen one of God, the Son of the living God. God the Son, come to earth in human flesh to be the Savior of man. That's who we say you are. That's our confession. That's where we stand. on this all-important question, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray that that may be your answer, your final answer, your locked-in answer. And the prize, I can assure you, is much more than $1 million. It's an eternity in the presence of God, where there will be joy forevermore at the side of the one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and make this the confession that brings us right into his presence. Amen.